Luke chapter 8, and we're going to read that alternate reading that we had from this morning's text. Again, considering this incident, and this time another aspect to it. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 43. Let us all hear the word of the Lord. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him, and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him, before all the people, for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Amen. May God add his own blessing to this reading of his word for his name's sake. This evening I want to take as our text that 45th verse, more particularly that question asked by the Lord, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And I say we have in that question what I'm calling a mandate for confession of faith. A mandate for confession of faith. Who touched me? Before we consider anything further though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Let's all seek him together and ask that he might meet with us tonight. Our Father and our God, again we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, that it is that which feeds our souls. And Lord, we would pray tonight in Jesus' name that thou wouldst indeed come and use thy word to be that rich fare upon which our souls may feast. We pray that thou wilt make it to be a table spread before us. We would pray, O God, that thou wouldst use thy word to encourage us, not with ourselves or not with our own faith, but with thyself. Lord, may we see something more of Christ. May our hearts bind itself by faith to that truth that concerns the Lord Jesus and causes us to be strengthened with might in the inner man. Lord, do bless this word. Do bless our time. Do come in the person of the Holy Ghost and guide us. Lord, open our hearts and speak to us, we pray. And Lord, I pray that thou wilt now help me as thy servant. Lord, I would ask that thou wouldst guide my thoughts and my words. And truly, O Lord, may we know the Lord speaking in this place tonight and not just a preacher. Lord, do bless us now, for Lord, we claim the blood and we plead all these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. This afternoon, when we were sitting at the dinner table, my daughter, Katie, asked me why I didn't tell everyone that the Lord Jesus asked the disciples and everyone about him, "Who touched me?" In other words, "Dad, you didn't finish the story. You didn't tell them what the other part was." Well, here we are tonight. And I say certainly that this is a very important part of the narrative. It didn't work into my thinking this morning on the theme that we had, but it is a question that deserves an answer. Who touched me? To begin with, we will affirm, as we did this morning, that the Lord had appointed this moment. The Lord had set forth this moment in time as one in which he would do a great and special work. The events that led to this very time had begun 12 years earlier, both for Jairus' daughter as well as for this woman. This was a time that the Lord had appointed for mercy. Now, I'd say, let's all be quick to note and to believe with all our hearts that the Lord does do such things, that He does appoint moments for mercy. In fact, I say that there are moments that the Lord has appointed for mercy to be seen, and you and I, if we are in Christ, can testify well and lend our voices to the praise that ought to be rendered to the Lord for His day of mercy to us. Was there not a day in which you found mercy waiting for you? Oh, child of God, I think every one of us would have to say, yes, there was a day. There was a time appointed of the Lord whereby His mercy found me, and whereby His grace claimed me, and He led me by His own power to faith and brought me from death unto life. I remember that time. There was a moment prepared and seen in which mercy found us, and grace brought us from faith, or brought faith to bear upon our hearts, hearts that were dead in trespasses and sins. Indeed, may we give ourselves to pray more and more, I say, that the Lord would let us see His appointed times again, when mercy runs in the valley, and where grace would stand still and beckon to a soul in need. Having said this, we would have to conclude that the Lord came to find this woman as a shepherd comes to find his sheep. The question that I would ask is, does the shepherd ever go looking for the sheep and not know when he has found it? I say, here you would have to say, if we were to say, well, the Lord didn't know who touched him, I say, you're talking about a shepherd then that doesn't know when he's found his sheep. No, that was not the case. I think the Lord, we could simply say, the Lord who knows all things knew who it was that touched him. The reason I believe that he asked the question must lie in this, that he wanted something to happen here. He wanted there to be a stopping of all that was going on. We're walking with Jairus to his house. Now let's stop. Who touched me? He wanted to underscore, I say, faith, and to make much of its profession. He wanted to place a value on a faith that would reach out to him, and he wanted all about to see that he prized faith. This evening, my proposition is this, that true faith is called on by God to be a confessed faith. Let me say that again. True faith is called on by God to be a confessed faith. You say, show me in Scripture where it says that. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Child of God, the plain and simple truth is that if you have a faith in God, it's a faith that He means to be confessed. Now, I've got a few points I want us to consider about the confession of our faith. The first being the challenge to confession. The challenge to confession. You know, there may have been 1,000 reasons why it would seem, at least to this woman, that a coming forward and a making public of her confession of faith and the resulting cure would not be the best thing to do. You can think of 1,000 reasons. I'm only going to suggest 3. Oh, okay. I see that everyone's demanding, let's have the 1,000. Okay, we'll stay here till we... No, I see that you're not willing anymore. Okay, 3. The first thing I would point out to you, or first thing that I would say, perhaps, is the greatest challenge to the confession of faith was what we saw in her as her natural timidity and the nature of her malady. This woman was a timid woman. This woman was not one who wanted to have the spotlight shined on her. She didn't want to have everybody notice her. She wanted to be, as it were, one who could stay in the background and not have herself brought to the fore. We would have to look at this woman and say, well, yes, the woman had been very weak because of her illness. Certainly that would be some reason why you would not want to be brought to the front of everything. If you've been ill and you've been weak and you've been almost decimated both financially and physically and spiritually by what you've gone through, you certainly don't want to be brought up into the middle of a crowd. You can understand that, perhaps. She was not strong. But the thing was, she was strong now. All things were changed for her. Christ had healed her. Christ had found her. Christ had touched her. And certainly, things were different. But I do think it boils down to this. Her timidity didn't leave her, although her illness did. And I think, quite frankly, the largest and most poignant challenge to any of us, as far as our confession of what Christ has done, is that we are a people who are timid. We are a people who are afraid of men. What men will say, what men might do, what men might think. And we have a fear of any public notice. And so we might, with this woman, conclude maybe the better thing would be just let the matter pass by. With the good that's been done. I've known good. Let's just let it sit at that. Let's not make any more of it. I say, here is a common matter and a common excuse. Don't ask me to be the focus of everyone's attention. And certainly you could also say, perhaps it was a reasoned thing in her mind, oh, do you not understand? My malady was one of a very delicate nature. What I was dealing with and the illness I had is not something that we would want publicly known. Oh, that the Lord would not make me come forward. My problem, my situation, that which I have had to endure, that which I have gone through, the thing that has weighed on me is something that I'm not proud of. In fact, it makes me embarrassed and ashamed. Please don't make me have to testify or to say something in front of a crowd of people about this. And I don't think that this is unusual. I think that for most people, if they were to say, if I were really to tell you what the Lord has done for me, it would uncover a lot of things that I don't want to be known. I don't want to be seen. And so I'd rather just stand to the back, if you don't mind. I'd just rather stay in the background and let no one really know. I say there was certainly, in looking at the woman, a very well-imagined reason for her not to want to come forward. But we'd have to ask the question, was it the will of God that she stay in the background? Was it the will of God that she be set back away from the crowd and not noticed at all? Also, we could point out this. Another reason that we could say perhaps there was a challenge to the confession of her faith was the Savior's desire to not have public attention. Have we not read numerous times in the Scripture where the Lord said to those that He had helped, tell no man. See that it go no further than right here. You just go and show yourself to the priest, but tell no man. And perhaps it could be reason, certainly, I don't want to get in the way of this man who doesn't want public attention brought to him. You could just imagine her mind. What was the Lord doing as He was passing by here? He was walking, not just with His disciples, but He was walking with a chief officer of the synagogue, a man of great prominence, a man of great importance, Jairus, the man that perhaps all in Capernaum would know. Here comes the Lord with Jairus, and would I want to stop this man from going along with Jairus? Oh, certainly he would not want to be interrupted. Perhaps there was a thought, I don't want to tax the patience of the Savior. I don't want to have to, no, I don't want to have to put myself in the way of the Lord. Who am I to say anything? I think you would have here perhaps an unveiling of a sense of unworthiness. I'm not worthy to say anything. I am not good enough, or I'm not important enough to stand in this place at this time among these people, these who are so important, and say what Christ has done. It's not my place. Oh, I'm a nothing. And so I say, perhaps that would be a challenge. And I say, that's not uncommon for Christians to feel the very same thing. Here I am in the presence of brother so-and-so, or this preacher, or this other one, or these people who are promised, or even my family who have known me and loved me. But I don't want to offend. Maybe I don't. It's not the place. It's not the place. It's not the place. We conclude in our minds to speak for Christ. I say that is a challenge. Perhaps also another challenge would be the thought that her cure would make itself known by the result. Why do I need to say anything? Those people who know me will be able to tell right away that I have been cured of this disease. Surely everyone would notice. There's no need to proclaim anything publicly. In fact, maybe there was the temptation for this lady to buy into the mentality that perhaps we employ in our own reasoning. And that is it not better to speak by your life than by your lips? Oh, let your life be the witness. You don't have to open your mouth and testify of the Lord. Let your life be that which shines. Well, let me tell you something. Let me be just brutally honest to you. The life of faith that will not speak with the lips will never show itself to be such a life of faith that men will see the true marks of faith. If you say, I'll let men see by my life, and you're afraid to open your mouth, I say you don't have as much faith as it would take for them to notice faith in your life. You're not living a life of faith. You're not living a life that men will notice if you can't say anything for Christ. I say that one of the marks of faith is that a tongue is loosed. The tongue of witness. I say there was a challenge to her wanting to confess her faith, to come forward in answer to the question, who touched me? But hallelujah, the Lord didn't let her stay there. Because the Lord, it says there later, when she found out, she couldn't be hid. Now, there was such a work that was done in her. There was such a change. There was such a complete overhaul, not only to her body, but to her spirit. Now, she couldn't be hid. The grace of God left its mark. Left its mark on her body, but it left its mark on her face and in her spirit. She was one who was able to be identified as having received the hand of the Lord. I want us to notice in the second place what I call the confusion about confession. The confusion about confession. And I will say that there are some of you here who have heard what I'm about ready to say. It will have been your experience. It will have been that which was preached to you at some point in your life. Some would say that confession is a necessary part of salvation. Let me say that again. Some would say that confession of Christ is a necessary part of salvation. And we all point to Romans 10 and 10 for the support for that. We just read it a moment ago. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I think you have heard it, maybe. I certainly have numerous times. I'm not going to be saying where or when because I have a microphone. And somehow these things always tend to come right back around to the places where you don't want them to be heard. But I have heard it said that you must publicly confess the Lord Jesus or He will not confess you. Unless you confess the Lord Jesus publicly, you will not be saved. That's a part of it. You need to confess Christ publicly. And so we're called upon to come before the church and say, I believe that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God who washed away my sins. And then everybody says, Amen, and we know we're saved. Well, let me ask a question. How could this woman have made a confession of the cure until she was cured? Well, she couldn't. Likewise, how can any man make a confession of faith in Christ until he is saved? Now you say, well, no, wait a minute. He's waiting to be saved. This is a part of the process of being saved, as it were. No. To say that he is confessing as a part of the grounds of his salvation is really nothing but a lie. Well, some might say, but wait a minute. Confessing is his just saying that I am now coming. I am now coming to Christ, and therefore it is a part of it. Well, let me ask you the question here. What if the moment of faith was not in the public setting where such an exclamation could be made? Suppose a man was by himself and he's led in the Spirit of God to cry out, Lord, save me lest I die. Lord, save my soul. Some of you, and I would dare say that the vast majority of you were saved in a private moment. I would say to you tonight that to have the idea that confession is something that is a part of our salvation, well, it is not only false, but it is a dangerous thing. Confession is that which takes place after we have known the Lord's grace, and it is not a part of the process. And so I would say, my first subpoint here is that confession is a natural result of faith. You might say, well, how do you explain then Romans 10 and 10, where it says confession is made unto salvation? I think it is the sense in which we would have to say that confession is made about my salvation. I believe in the heart. There's a change that's gone on, and the Lord works a work of grace in me whereby the natural result is my mouth is opened, whereby I say what Christ has done. It's a very natural thing. And I would caution us all, do not make that which is to be the glorification of Christ the work of man. We are to confess with the mouth what Christ has done. What Christ has done by mercy in us. Let us not take that which is glory to Christ and assign it to men as a part of their work to come to Christ. I say confession is a natural result of faith. But also, and I would say in the setting in which we have here, is it not that the woman was cured and the Lord says, come up here. And she confesses what the Lord had done before all and the nature of what the Lord had done in her. The Scripture says, the nature of the work that was done. And the Lord with His smile turns to her and says, daughter, be of good comfort. There was the speaking forth as a result of faith of what Christ had done. But also I would say that confession is the desired result of faith. What the Lord desires from His people is that they open their mouths to own Him. This, I would say, is the result of gratitude, but more of love to Him. Perhaps we could illustrate it in the Scripture. Perhaps you would remember with me that there was one of His disciples who had a particularly difficult time confessing the Lord. Do you know who I'm talking about? That man, when it was asked him, "Aren't you of his group?" What did he say? "I know not the man." In fact, he had not only a particularly hard time about confessing Christ, he had a particularly easy time in denying Christ. And yet you see that the heart of Peter was so changed by the love of Christ and by the reconciling power of Christ that you read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, his advice and his admonition to those who are in Christ. Those of us who know the Lord, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always." Oh, this is Peter speaking. "And be ready always to give an answer to every man or girl who stands by the fireside, that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Oh, Peter. Peter telling us, child of God, let me tell you what love for Christ does. It changes you from a cowering man or woman who's timid and afraid to speak of Christ, into one who cannot but help tell every man, everyone who asks you, of the hope that is in you. Isn't that not what Paul himself says? That the love of Christ constrains me. The love that Christ has for me so floods my soul and fills me that it constrains me to speak of Christ and to tell of the reconciliation that's in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, this evening I say that faith is the owning of Christ. Faith is not by nature the concealing of Christ. The two are not coexisting. Child of God, if you're one that's here tonight and you truly are Christ and you're truly knowing the love of Christ, let me tell you what. If you're one who's willing to conceal that faith that you have, that is not the nature of faith. It is unbelief. And is that which needs to be put right before your God. We are not a people who are to have the closed mouth. The third thing I want us to point you to is what I call the comfort of confession. The comfort of confession. And in this consideration, I would begin at this point by asking the question, did Christ need to be acknowledged by this woman? Did Christ gain anything, really, from being acknowledged by this woman? Did Christ find something added to himself as this woman was confessing him? Well, we certainly would have to say no. Some might say that it offered support to his credentials, so to speak, as he was going along with the officer of the synagogue to have a work of a very extraordinary nature done as they went. He's going with Jairus. Jairus is a great man of the synagogue. Jairus needs to see that this one that he is bringing along with him really does have the power to do what Jairus wants. So the Lord stops and lets this woman be healed, and so therefore his credentials are stamped. Yes, you've got the right man, Jairus. Oh, no. No, not for a second. The Lord needed no verification. The confession of this woman was solely for the comfort of the woman and for the good of those whose faith was also in him. She gained. Peter and James and John and those others that stood around, they gained. You and I gained by the comfort of this woman. But primarily I would point to the fact that she gained. You say, well, how is it? What did she gain? By the Lord bringing her out from the crowd, by the Lord unveiling her, and setting her, as it were, in the midst of everyone so that she would confess the Lord. What did she possibly gain by that? Well, the first thing I would point out is that now there were no hidden doubts. There would be no hidden doubts. Suppose the woman had gone home healed, but never confessing her faith. Suppose the Lord didn't bring her and set her in the midst. My question would be this. Would she feel that she had stolen something away from God himself? She'd gotten away with something. She had touched the Lord, nobody knew it, and she got away with something. My question would be, would she feel that she was guilty of a crime that was far worse than the malady that she had known? I've taken something away, not just from a man, but I've taken something away from God. You could wonder whether she might perhaps feel that God would, in judgment, allow the disease to soon return. She hadn't asked for this help. She hadn't come and sought it in a proper fashion. She had stolen it away, as it were. And you might wonder, at least I would if I were in her shoes, would I be swiftly judged for my impertinence, much the way that Uzzah, you remember Uzzah in the Bible? How Uzzah in his impertinence saw the ark of the Lord shake and he put up his hands and put his hands to the ark, and what did God do? God smote him there. You could wonder whether the woman said, I put my hand forth to the ark of God, the very ark, the one that the ark of the covenant was to represent his great work. I put in my heart and my hand to the ark, will God smite me? Perhaps you'd have this ringing in your ears, the words of the prophet, will a man rob God and live? I say there have been all kinds of things that perhaps would have been cooked up in her mind, things that would have perhaps even tortured her in her spirit. But I say when Christ allows her by mercy to be set in the midst and to confess what she had done and the faith that she had in the living Son of God, He put all these hidden fears and doubts away. All possible fears were put to rest. She was now assured that she was completely accepted and identified as Christ's daughter. Daughter! There speaks of a relationship there. Daughter, be of good comfort. And then he says, go in peace. She didn't have to think of a thing about it. She didn't do something that the Lord was going to later turn around and say, that was inappropriate. There were no hidden doubts. But secondly, there were no hopeless declarations anymore. Now the days of her life in which she was living were different. She would no longer have to declare that her life was nothing but misery. That was what she had been saying. Perhaps every morning when she got up, she was moaning, oh, what am I going to face again today? All these were gone. All these statements of hopelessness. Why? Because she had been brought forward to Christ. He had looked upon her. She was no longer hid. But more, He spoke to her that word, daughter. And she knew from that moment that she would no longer be without the help of the Savior's hand. Her hopelessness was gone. And again, the Savior's response to each heart that does come to Him in faith is to us all, go in peace. And I say that that is the equivalent to live the rest of your days in the joy of the Lord. Comfort. The comfort of confession. You know, I think that there, beyond that, I would just simply make the point that there is a very real blessing that attends the open confession of Christ. Child of God, when you speak about your Lord, it's not something that you're doing that carries no blessing for your soul. It's not something that you do because you're duty-bound to do it. Oh, I know I reveal myself and my own state of heart from years gone by when I say that. But I used to remember the days in which when I would go out on a door-to-door, or when I would do something of that sort, or when I would witness for Christ, I felt, well, I'm doing this because I have to do it. Because I can't be right with God. I can't know anything of the blessing of God unless I do it. Oh, how backwards that thinking is. There's joy in doing it. There's a blessing for our souls in doing it. To speak of Christ. I say, may the Lord encourage us, may the Lord show us more and teach our hearts more and more how sweet it is to speak of the glorious salvation that's in the person of Christ. But then quickly to the end of the matter, I want us to speak of what I call the center of the confession. The center of confession. You know, some might hesitate to offer a confession of the healing of Christ, for theirs is a sorrowful story. You know, there are many of us who would look at ourselves and say, "Let me, you know, I really don't want to say anything about what the Lord's done. I hate to have to tell you what I came from. I hate to have to tell you how bitter was the unhappiness I had, and how thorough the defeat of spirit, and how corrupt my own heart was. I hate to have to tell you that, so I don't really feel like I can say anything." Well, let me tell you, child of God, there is no reason for any man to hesitate to speak of mercy if it is remembered. I say the center of confession in any moment of mercy and is the goodness and the grace of Christ. If your confession of Christ is all about what you used to be, yeah, may the Lord make you miserable. If everything that you have to point to is how wretched you were or what the Lord brought you from, may the Lord make you absolutely, thoroughly, 100% scared out of your shoes to say anything to anybody. Because you have no business to say anything to anybody about that which is concerning yourself. But when the center of our confession is, let me just stop and tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what He has done. Let me tell you how good, how faithful, how merciful, how loving, how strong and powerful He has proved Himself to be for me. Then I say everything is different. And I say a confession, or may we put it profession, is only a true profession if it holds up the one whose power and hand accomplished the work. You're only telling the truth when you point to Jesus and say, He did it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. I say, when you have Jesus in your heart and on your lips, it turns the confession into a word of power. Because I say, that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 1 when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What's he talking about? Jesus. Jesus saves. Jesus washes. Jesus redeems. Jesus changes. He says, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not timid of that. Why? Because it is of Jesus, and I find that when I present the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew who hates Him and to the Greek who doesn't understand Him. It's the power of God unto salvation. So I say, for any of us, when we go to confess the Lord, far from saying we have a sorrowful story, or may I even put it this way, you may think it this way, I've got an insignificant story. What can I tell you? The Lord saved me when I was a little fella. And I lived my life going to church. I don't have much of a testimony. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. The Lord in mercy spared you from a life that could have been ruined by sin. What mercy! What abundant mercy! What magnificent mercy has been yours! I say, we must never count what the Lord has done in our lives in saving us from sin as that which is insignificant, that which is over-sorrowful, that which... No! We look not at ourselves. We look at Christ. And I say that the center of this woman's confession was all the Lord. Her statements about what had happened was that the Lord did it all. I was this, yes, but the Lord Jesus did it. And let me tell you about the nature of His power, how it changes me now. I'm a cured woman. The Lord turns to her and says, daughter, you be of good comfort. You go in peace. Oh, I say that we have much to say. We have much to say, for our confession is not a confession about ourselves. Our confession is all of Christ, if we deal in truth. Who touched me? The Lord Jesus by that is calling upon this woman to make a confession. Well, let me ask this. Has the Lord, by His mercy, brought you to the moment when you say, I have, by grace, touched Christ, and He saved me? Then what is our place? To testify of Christ, to tell of Christ. Indeed, may God give us much help. May He fill our souls with His love, that truly we be a people that are very willing to speak of His abundant mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again we thank Thee for Thy Word, and Lord, we thank Thee that it teaches us and speaks to us concerning not only Thy will, but that which is our hope and our joy. Lord, I pray that Thou will open our mouths. I pray that Thou will make us to be a people who find it not a duty or even an intimidating thing to speak of Christ. But Lord, may we forget ourselves, and may the love of the Lord Jesus compel us and cause us to be those who readily speak of what Christ does for sinful men. Help us, Lord. Help us, for we believe that this is how the Word of God truly is spread. And we pray that Thou wilt bring us to the joy of being able to see ourselves used as we tell others what Christ has done in us. Now, O God, I pray that Thou wilt put Thy hand upon these Thy people. I pray, O God, that Thou wilt keep them and preserve them and cause them to know victory in this week over the designs of the wicked one, to cause there to be defeat and pain and doubt. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt draw near to them and allow them to know that Thou art their portion, and they can not only rest in Thee but enjoy fellowship with Thee. Lord, bless these Thine own, we pray. Bless Thy word to our hearts as we continue before Thee this night. May we go forth with the knowledge that Christ is for us and Christ is with us. And these things we do pray in Jesus' precious name.